You're listening to the True Life Church podcast. To learn more about True Life Church, including our service times in Melbourne, Florida, join us online at truelifemelbourne.com or find us on Facebook. Today's message comes from lead pastor Joshua Smith.
So we're going to pick up again in week two of our Live series. Last week, I'll do a short recap, and we're going to move on pretty quickly into where we're going today. We talked about the whole premise for this series is living for more. Living for more than yourself. And that comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. I want to read it here for you. For the love of Christ controls us, I hope in fact it does, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, that one is Jesus Christ. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might, and this is emphasized here, no longer live for themselves. That we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And we have a purpose. We have a reason to live. And we talked last week about the difference between existing and living. And those are two completely different things. And we looked at five reasons why living for more than yourself is important. The first one was living for more means less of you. It means less of you. That's important. John chapter 3, verse 30, we talked about how John the Baptist set the tone for Jesus to kind of arrive on scene in the Gospels. And he's like, hey, here comes this man Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. These things must happen in order for Jesus to be glorified in our lives. He must increase. We must decrease. And we are like increase people. We like to increase our influence. We like to increase our number of followers on social media. We like to influence or just get larger, increase. Increase our wealth. Increase your retirement plan. Increase your land. Buy a new property. Increase the size of your house. Increase the age of your car. Newer, right? Unless you go really old, then it becomes really, really expensive, right? Because those things somehow still run. They built them better than they do today. We like to increase ourselves. Increase. And what John the Baptist reminds us is that that's the opposite line of thinking for a Christ follower. I said a couple of things last week, some little tweetables. We've got some more coming for you today. But one of the things I wanted you to think about is that if Christ isn't increasing in your life, then you're probably not following him. Tough words. But I think they're true. See, Jesus should be increasing in our life. We should be more in step with him this week than last week, right? This year than last year. We should be praying more or harder or differently, meditating in God's word in different ways. He must increase. These things must happen for us to follow Christ. He must increase. We must decrease, less of ourselves. Living for more also means living for God's purpose, not our own desires, not our own designs. Living for more means living by faith, taking steps to trust God outside of your comfort zone. Living for more also makes more of a difference. We talked about Paul, who was in prison, remember earthquake, right? And these two kind of two bookend points there from last week is that living more draws more people to God. And the jailer who did not know Christ, because of an earthquake and because of Paul's steadfastness, came to know Christ. That interaction would have probably never happened. That man and his entire family would have never gotten saved and baptized if not for Paul's prison and one crazy earthquake. So don't be so wrapped up in your circumstances. Maybe you're right where you need to be to have the biggest impact for God when we live for more. So today we're going to continue with four kind of hopefully practical and applicable ways that you can live for more of God in your life. And again, throughout this series, last week we talked about living for more than yourselves, live beyond yourself, live for more than yourself. Today is living for more of God. And we're going to wrap up this three-week series next week when we talk about living for more for others. So live for more than yourself, live for more of God, and live for more for the sake of others. So four hopefully practical and applicable points, things that you can put into your life. But I'm going to be honest, here comes the I told you so before it even happens, some of these four things may ruffle your feathers. It might put you in a little uncomfortable zone. They might challenge you. You might feel like I'm speaking to you. And guess what? I am. It's okay. Hopefully the Holy Spirit's moving through this word today. And it's his words that are speaking into your hearts, not mine. Before we get there, every kind of trial, because my dad was a lawyer, every trial starts off with opening statements from both sides. Your prosecution and your defense will have an opportunity to try to go convince the jury right off the bat that their client is either innocent or guilty. So a few opening statements today, and they're questions for you. They're not innocent or guilty. And I had a great conversation with a friend of mine this week. We went to lunch and just caught up a bit. And this is one of the things we actually talked about. It's cool how God kind of wraps all that in throughout the week. I want you to sit on this for a second. Do you really want more of God? Or do you want him to just solve your problems? Do you really want more of God? Or do you just like all the things that he could do for you? God, help me out in this tough situation. Thanks. God, I don't know where paycheck's going to come from. Appreciate it. In other words, do you treasure God more as a relationship or a resource? I think we're going to find out today that the relationship with God is so important. And if we build that, then we either no longer need or God provides the resources. We become content and thankful. Saw a post this past week that just sunk with me a little bit. Said, there is someone out there who is a lot more thankful with less than what you have. That's not even mine, right? How good is that? What a good meme. There is someone out there more thankful than you are with less than what you have. And we need to be nurturing and building our and growing our relationship with God. We need to be living for more of God in our lives. Because I'll be honest, you don't need more than God. But we do need more of God, right? Point number one. I'm going to line this out for you. Hopefully keep it streamlined. You can use the backside of that little trifoldy thing if you want to take notes. To live for more of God, recognize your purpose. To live for more of God, recognize your purpose. Now, I've made some friends in my neighborhood and friends even with the mailman who went through our neighborhood a couple years ago. We're actually still friends on Facebook. So Des Munnings, if you happen to be watching this, hi. It's just really interesting because we live in a no soliciting neighborhood. Anybody else live in a no soliciting neighborhood? All right, and there's signs or there's posts out there that says like, "Don't come in my neighborhood. Don't come knocking on my door." But I was out cutting the grass this past week because you know about every 72 hours it needs it now, courtesy of the summer. And I spent a lot of my yard work time either listening to a podcast or honestly just praying because. It's a good outside, just time with God thing for me because all I'm doing is going in rows back and forth and it's hot and I'm sweating and it's uncomfortable. So I'm just out there talking to Jesus, first of all, thanking him and cursing him that I have a yard at the same time. It's like, oh, come on. Why? Grow so fast. I'm not cursing God. You know what I'm talking about. I'm just like angry and frustrated. It's the thorn in my side, this yard. I'm thankful for it, but man, I wish it could just be for that fake grass that just never grows. They're onto something with that. So I'm out there cutting the grass and sweating through it and pushing through row by row by row. I had a couple of epiphanies this week. I think God dropped a couple of knowledge bombs in my head and they went kaboom. And the first one is that on this Father's Day, I was reflecting. And as much as I loathe yard work, I have made a resolve in my life to never pay for a yard company. Never had one, but at this, as of right now, I never want to. And here's why. Would it be nice? Well, sure. Would it be convenient? Sure. But what would I be teaching my sons? That they would find their value if they made more money to then pay for another guy to come cut their grass. Or would I teach them stewardship to take care of what they have? And as much as I hate it, they too, one day, will hate it. Because I had to. But it teaches us stewardship. And aren't we stewards of everything that we have? Aren't we stewards of what God has given us? And so I started cutting my own son's hair. I cut my own, you can tell. Thank you. Thank you. I'll give you $5 later, Dave. I started cutting their hair. I'm trying to like think about things around the house that I can do to not only save a buck, but like I could do this. I can teach them stewardship and how to take care of their things and take care of their stuff rather than just, chuck it, we'll get a different toy. That one broke. No, maybe we can fix it. Let's try to fix it. So I'm not going to pay for a yard company because I want to teach them stewardship. And I'm so thankful because some of y'all have taken that stewardship step of faith with us over the last few months. If you recall back in January, I'm not going to try to be Debbie Downer here. But back in January, we kind of had to come to Jesus moment as a church. And like, look, guys, if things don't change, we're not going to see May. First of all, we're in June. Second of all, because of your faithful and consistent giving, the one month was really tight. I mean, really. You know, we could have gone to Starbucks with everything that was over. But because of your generosity and your stewardship, February, March, April, and May were all net positive months for us. No, yes. And I'm thankful for that because I want to champion that. I want to celebrate that with you. Some of you, like us, have given above and beyond, and I'm telling you, it's making a difference. It's absolutely making a difference. So I want to teach my boys stewardship. The second epiphany I had, again, while mowing the grass, came because of an opportunity. And again, we were living in this no soliciting neighborhood, and there's a guy walking. I see him on the other side of the street while I'm doing my rows. Here he's going down the other side of the street away from me, door to door. I'm like, here he comes. He's got his stack of flyers. He's got his little, you know, Jack Hanna type of weird, like, helmet hat thing. You know, like, this guy is serious about, you know, doing, you know, footwork there in everyone's neighborhood. And it's obviously, it's a roof company. And every house has a roof, but, you know, they all have 30-year warranties, but for some reason, you need to get them, like, all the time. Roofs everywhere. And so here comes Roof Man, and I'm watching him go house to house the other time, and I'm like, mowing, I'm like, I hope he's already done my house, is what I'm thinking initially. Like, maybe I don't even know, maybe he's already, but no, he hadn't got to my house yet. He's working my way this way. And so I'm mowing, and here comes guy, and he waits for me to finish my row. He's just standing there waiting to talk to me. And I almost wanted to keep going. I'm sorry. I lost control of the mower. That would have been bad. So I almost wanted to keep going. But I stopped, you know, and I'm like, hey. And I'm sweating. And I must have looked really bad because he's like, I think you're working harder than I am. I'm like, what? And pull off the Saharan hat thing that I've got. When my wife thinks I look ridiculous, I think I look like a dad. So, I'm not trying to impress anybody. So it was like, hey, when was the last time you had your roof checked? I'm like, now. No, it's about a year and a half ago. And he's like, oh, okay, well, I'm just going around doing the things around the neighborhood and everything like that. You know, and I'm just making this small talk like you probably do because in deep down you're like, oh, solicitor man. Like, I just have to hear you long enough for you to say your spiel, for me to tell you no so that you can leave and make a log that you tried. Right? And then that's how you get your commission-y thing. So I'm sitting there talking to the guy. I'm like, we don't need a new roof, thankfully, right now. And he starts walking away. And God just moved my heart in that moment. And he didn't get from me to this first row-ish before I'm like, hey, you got a second? And of course, he's excited. He turns around. He's like, yes, you do need a new roof. You've decided right now, no. I'm like, hey, what's your name? His name's Noah. Like, hey, Noah, I'm Josh. Do you know Jesus? And of course, he answers with the question of, I go to church. I'm like, that's not my question. And he goes to a church up in Grace. He's like, are you in ministry? I'm like, yeah. I'm not trying to push you to come to our church. I just want to encourage you to go to church this weekend. Spend time with God. If you know Jesus, you say you do, nurture that relationship. Build it up. We pray for Noah this week. And he left. And God moved my heart, and you know what? I'm going to do something for as long as it's reasonably safe, you know, check them out through the little shades before I open the door, but I'm excited for solicitors now because I'm going to solicit the solicitors. Like, think about it for a second. God has brought someone to your doorstep. You don't even have to go out and make it awkward at Publix or something or in a parking lot. They came to you. You've got them. They cannot leave. Yeah, they do. They do that. They're on your doorstep. I want to almost go into the neighborhood. Like, can we be a pro-soliciting community? Like, just take those signs down and, like, all the solicitors come. I want to talk to you. Like, imagine if I didn't have to leave my own house and God brings strangers to my door that I can talk to about Jesus Christ. It just totally changed my mindset. You see, most solicitors are actually better evangelists for their company than Christians are for their Savior. I could just walk off right now. If I had a mic, I'd drop it. But that's the truth, isn't it? Like, God had to move my heart to turn the tables and be like, no, I'm not letting you leave this conversation without me talking to you about my Savior. I'm not inviting you to church. If you got one, I want you to go to yours. But I do want to talk to you about Christ. Solicit the solicitors. How great is that? Most solicitors are actually better evangelists for their company than Christians are for their Savior. I do think our world would be a different place if many Christ followers had a soliciting passion. As if, I don't know, a paycheck, pretend, a commission, or, I don't know, their life or their friend's life depended on it. Have the conversations. To live for more of God, you got to recognize your purpose. I want to read here from Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 24, but only 23 and 24 are going to be on screen. You can tell it's going to be a full Scripture Sunday by the number of markers Josh has in his Bible, and I ran out, so there's not even all of them. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 24. And he starts off here, and I'm going to start off here not only because it's Father's Day, and if you don't know, this Mother's Day is the highest church-attended holiday. It's actually not Christmas, it's usually Mother's Day. Father's Day is the lowest. Think about that for a second. So wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. So guys, if you're listening to this today, you're married, and you're about to be or are already a dad, a couple verses for you. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. If you work for a company, if you stick it to the man, you stick it to the man God's way. Not by the way of eye service. Don't say what just people need as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, be genuine, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, 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 whatever you do. How many different ways can I say it? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You think you were put on here, on planet Earth, for you? No. And at your job, hopefully you can now say to yourself, you think I work for you, boss man? No, I do not. I might get a paycheck. This job might be a means to an end. But I work here so that I can tell others about Christ. You do what you do so that you can have faith, relationships, conversations with whomever you're talking to. Like, well, I can't have those at my work. Why not? there's something in the liability, something, blah, blah, blah. Challenge it. They fire you, guess what? God just gave you a new mission field. Think that would have deterred Paul? Well, I could face prison. He's like, lock me up. Take me for Christ. To live for God and for live for more of God. First of all, we got to recognize our purpose. To give God the glory in everything we say and to whatever we do, work as to the Lord. Now, I get it. Josh, you're a pastor. You get the easy job, okay? I'm with you, right? But when I walk out of these doors, no one out there knows I'm a pastor. No one out there knows I'm a Christ follower. Doesn't matter. I'm not one of those guys that just wears a little black and white collar thing or the super cross or anything or the, you know, the polo with our church logo on it. I'm not that guy. I do like our comfy t-shirts. To live for more of God, recognize your purpose. Number two, to live for more of God, remember your position. Remember your position. I try to give all these a fun little catchy alliteration in the hopes that you might remember some, right? What did I preach 48 weeks ago? Anyone?
About Jesus.
Okay. Who was here for our Kaleidoscope series back at our last location? Anyone? No? Okay, a couple of people. What was it about? Yeah, I'm not under any illusion, right? I'm hoping that some of these stick. And another kind of not epiphany thing, but just a realization of the past couple weeks is that, you know, I realized that for me, some part of what I do is motivational speaker. I don't like that term necessarily as a pastor, and I think as other pastors we're taught to avoid that term, but guess what? That's reality. My part of my job is to motivate, to encourage you to follow His word more. I want you to go there. I want you to take the steps of faith. I want to motivate you to do that. And if it has cheesy, alliterated points that you can follow along and write down and put it on a post-it note, so be it. So point number one was what? To live for more of God.
Recognize
your purpose. Let's try that again. Point number one, to live for more of God. Recognize your purpose. Point number two, this one's on screen, you get it easy. To live for more of God, remember your position. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we go into OT. Yeah, you know me, the OT, Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're going to read verses 11 through 14 and highlight verse 14 here on screen. So Solomon finished the house of the Lord, the temple, the king's house. And all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord, in his own house, he successfully accomplished. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. So when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Isn't there a pestilence going on right now? I'm not actually talking COVID. I'm talking people who don't know what this says. People who say they follow this and don't read it. People who say they live for Jesus and there's no evidence. There's a pestilence in our land. And if my people who are called by my name, if us, Christ followers, children, sons and daughters of the Most High God, if we are called by His name, adopted into His family, if we humble ourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need to remember our position. Our position is not one of pride or elevation or status. Our position is one of humility. I always think of the movie Indiana Jones and the one with the Holy Grail thing where they bump into the old man in the beard who's like been there 1,000 years, the Knight Templar or whatever. It's the Last Crusade, right? Yeah. Okay. And there's Sean Connery. And Sean Connery's been shot. And he's sitting out there, and Indiana Jones has to go down this weird, creepy tunnel, right? And so they have this kind of exchange back and forth between Sean Connery and Han Solo. This back and forthness, and there's all these trials, and these giant blades are about to come through, and Sean Connery is penitent. He's a penitent man. And Indiana Jones is like, what's penitent? What is a penitent? A penitent. What does a penitent man do? Penitent. What is a penitent man? Penitent man kneels before. And so right at the last second, Indiana Jones does this, I'm not going to imitate, cool tumble trick, and avoids the, like, the beheading thing, which is good for him. Penitent man, humble. Our position is one of humility, not of status. And now we're almost back to the he must increase, I must decrease thing, right? But we need to have this visually set out in our lives. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, guess what? I would not be a servant of Christ. Jesus alludes to this earlier in the Gospels where he says, you cannot serve two masters. Are we after the approval of man? Are we after pleasing man? After making somebody else happy? Appeasing them? Not ruffling their feathers because, I don't know, Jesus, they get weird about it. Make it weird. We're not living for the approval of other men and other women, are we? Because if you are, you will always be disappointed. And your life will be incredibly shallow. And you won't be living for more than anything. Other people are always going to be disappointed. Don't go for their approval. We should be seeking God's approval in all things. And if he was still trying to please man, guess what? He wouldn't be a servant of Christ. There's an economist back in the last century, I can say that now, although it sounds weird, in the 1940s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. His name was John Kenneth Galbraith. And I'm sure you probably have no idea who I'm talking about. I didn't know this guy or ever heard of him prior to this week, but he was a pretty influential dude, right? He counseled presidents. He's an economist. He counseled presidents like Kennedy and Johnson and even wrote speeches for Franklin Delano Roosevelt, right? Pretty high up guy. And in his autobiography, which is called A Life in Our Times, economist John Galbraith writes about his housekeeper of over 40 years. And her name is Emily Gloria Wilson. I love how it's like the three-name thing. Like anyone with three names, like, you know they're serious, you know? Emily Gloria Wilson. And it had been a trying day, a rough day in the office, and he went to lay down for an afternoon nap, and he told his housekeeper, Emily, said, hold all my phone calls. If anybody calls, don't worry about it. I'll call them back later. I need to take a nap. And this is before the days of voicemail, right? Call forwarding, you know, really, really cool stuff. So he goes and takes a nap. A few minutes later, the phone rings. Ring. I'm sure it made that sound. Ring. And of course, his housekeeper, Emily Gloria Wilson, goes to pick up the phone. You know who it is? It's President Lyndon B. Johnson. And he's calling for, I don't know, some economy stuff. You know, I don't know what the conversation was about. He needed some financial oversight, some advice. And so he's calling. And President Lyndon Johnson is calling from the White House. And he says, get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. Man from Texas, I don't know exactly what he sounded like, but pretty close, right? We'll go with that. And you know what Emily Gloria Wilson said? She says, he is sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him. Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him. And Emily Gloria Wilson replied, no, Mr. President, I work for him, not you. Click. Ooh. Oh yeah, she went there. She knew who she worked for. Well, John Kenneth Galbraith gets up after his nap and he calls the president back. The president was so excited. He wasn't mad. President Johnson could scarcely control his pleasure. He said, "Tell that woman I want her in the White House. Because if she can say no to me and stand up to all those people and say, like, no, this is what we're going to do and this is who I work for," he's like, I'll hire her in an instant. She did not go work for him. "No, Mr. President, I work for him, not you." Now, we like to look out for number one, right? Look out for number one. We hear that a lot. And if I even ask you the question of second place is the first loser, you've all heard this. Like, we don't like to be second place. Our culture and society and everything is taught you need to be number one. Second place is the first loser. But guess what? Second place is as good as it's ever going to get for us with Christ. And knowing that puts everything into perspective. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, I should know this because it's in like 18 different places in our house. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You may have that stuck somewhere on a cross from Hobby Lobby in your house as well. Or a tiny little desktop doohickey that you don't even know what it does. Or a candle with no candle in it. Or a candle in it that you're not allowed to light because it's only for decoration. "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Do you? Are you? Or are these fake words that Hobby Lobby has printed for your amusement? To live for more of God, remember your position. We're not number one. We're number two. And we don't work for man. We work for God. Remember who you work for. Number three, to live for more of God, reorganize your priorities. Ooh, here's a fun one. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1 through 5. It's a psalm of David. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom will I be afraid? When evildoers assail me and eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire," or meditate was this word, "in his temple," to be present with God in his temple. "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble, and he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." One thing I ask, one thing I seek, David says, that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, he's not thinking eternity. He's thinking this world. See, living for more of God should radically alter our schedules. It just should. But the reality is that most Christians struggle to fit God into their lives. Now, for some of you, you don't even have a minute, it seems like, to give to God, or a minute more to give to God than you already do. Kids go to soccer or dance practice 3 to 5 days a week. Your job takes this much time. This day you do this thing. That day you do that thing. And you end up every day tired with barely enough quiet time to watch that Netflix show you like and then fall asleep during it and then maybe try to pick it up tomorrow. I'll tell you what. If the devil doesn't try to destroy you, then he's going to try to distract you. If the devil doesn't try to destroy you, and he will, he may spend some time trying to distract you. Get you so busy, get you so wrapped up in what you think your life is, that you're not spending any time with God. You're not dwelling in the house of the Lord all your days. You're doing your own thing. Doing what you want to do, when you want to do it, or when you think it needs to be done. The devil doesn't try to destroy you, and he's going to try to distract you. John chapter 10:10 says the thief or the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and you may have it to the full. This isn't some cheesy one-liner for a tweetable. It's true. And it's not even an original idea. You may have heard something around this before. The devil's going to try to steal your eyes, your heart, and your time away from God. And though we know he doesn't win the war, thanks be to Jesus Christ, tell me he isn't winning some battles. Maybe in your life. Maybe you're so busy, you don't have time for God. Your schedule's all planned out. Your calendar is done. You know where you're going on vacation next year. You've already booked it. Oh, that we were that intentional about our time with our Savior. And we've got everything so bass-ackwards, it's ridiculous. Yeah, think about that for a second. That went there. It's messed up. Our priorities are all messed up. Our schedule is all messed up. The average American pre-pandemic attended church 1.7 times a month. I don't know what the 0.7 means. I kind of left early, I guess. That's semi-normal. 1.7 times a month. And that's just Sunday morning. And that's just a mere reflection of what's not going on throughout the rest of their week. That's it. We should be living for more of God. And that means you got to rearrange, reorganize your priorities and your schedule. Anyone comfortable yet? Yeah. Yeah, we're talking to you. Coming up this next quarter, July, August, September, we're going to be putting out a prayer journal. I want to encourage every person, every family, for every day to walk through with us in this prayer journal so we carve out time to be with God. As short or as long as that is, I guarantee you need it and you're going to need more of it. Again, we don't need more than God, but we do need more of God. I want to encourage you to cultivate a prayer life. And one of the things I said last week is that, you know, to be honest, even as Christ followers, we don't really want thy kingdom come. We want thy kingdom comfortable. We want it on our terms. We want it when it's easy. But guess what? When it's hard. When you have to say no to taking your kids to that lacrosse game or that, you know, Dance Mania All-Star Super Duper Pom level class on Sunday mornings. Why? Because it meets Sunday mornings. And for me and my house, we serve the Lord. We're going to go to church, even if we stay at home. You see where I'm going with this? To live for more of God, reorganize your priorities. If he's not first, you've got it wrong. Number four, to live for more of God, recover your passion. Here also in the book of Psalms, chapter 119, over a bit, Psalm 119, verses 2, 3, 10, and 20. Just highlighting a little bit from this first and longest chapter in the Bible. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Are we consumed with longing for God's rules? That's not a fun topic today. I tell you what, that'll preach. Consumed. And we also know in two different places that David in the Bible was called a man after God's own heart. Why? Maybe this is why, because all David wanted to do was be with God. Did he mess up? Yes, multiple occasions, way beyond Bathsheba. But all he wanted to do was be with God. My anniversary with my wife is tomorrow, 13 years, me and Lisa. Yay. I'm saying this for two reasons. Number one, so that I remember it. Number two, she knows I remembered it. We got reservations. We're going to eat food together. Yeah, like where has that, like food? You all like food? So our anniversary tomorrow, 13 years we've been married. And I'm thinking back to like our first date, how exciting that was. She tells the story probably much better than I. And we met up downtown Melbourne for our official first date. And she's we parked at kind of two different ends. And she's walking down downtown Melbourne. And of course, I've got the, you know, like, here she comes. Ooga eyes, you know. Here comes Lisa. Lisa did not have this experience. Lisa's like, man, he's skinny. No, you can ask her. This is true. She's told this a bunch of times. She's like, I was wearing like this pink tucked-in dress shirt and the jeans because I thought that's how you dress back then. And here I come. I'm like a skinny little beanpole. Like, I had hair. Barely. But she's like, man, he's skinny. But for, going back to the first date, like, it was exciting. Like, think back in your relationship, maybe with your husband, your wife, or fiance. We've got another wedding coming up next weekend. Like, first date, jitters, yay, everything, brand new bubbling love, yay, it's so exciting. The first date, every time you kind of cross that new threshold of like, all right, got engaged, all right, wedding, all right, moving together, got married, all right, yay, all right, everything's new and fresh and fun for the first time. Oh, look at the little baby. Okay, and then, all right, everything is fun and exciting, and then time goes, and suddenly you wake up bald, not skinny, and married for 13 years. You're like, man, where did the time go? Where did the time go? And it's almost like we have to have this yearly reminder and the means of an anniversary to carve out some kid-free time and go to the place where I proposed to her for dinner. We're going to eat food and remember what that first feeling felt like. I have to kind of brush the dust off, like scrape out the cobwebs of that feeling. You know what I'm talking about? Because time goes on and you have dogs and kids and life and bills and just stacks on top of each other. And Jesus talks about this later in Revelation to the church. He said, remember your first love. Got to come back to it. And I think that's part of the thing for us. Maybe it's just timely for me being my anniversary, but it seems like from on social media that about half of you had an anniversary within the last week anyway. So it's probably fresh for you. A lot of people have anniversaries in June. There was probably a moment in your life, what you may even call a mountaintop moment, where you were desperate for Jesus and even desperately in love with Jesus. Maybe it was that summer camp. Maybe it was that time when you were broken and desperate and Jesus came through in such a powerful way. Maybe it's the moment you remember you were saved. Or maybe it's the moment you remember you were baptized. And these moments hold a special weight in the calendar of your life. And it's almost like you need to go back there to that moment because life and time will weigh you down. Got to recover your passion. Turn to your neighbor and say, your house smells. This is going to be fun. Yeah, so your house smells. Says, good, bad, I don't know. We're going to find out. Turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 10. We're going to read two different books about the same couple of people. And I love this because it's a great reminder of how God's word is fresh in you every morning. You can read these stories a couple of different times. God will reveal different things to you every time. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So really quickly, what is Mary doing? Mary is where? Sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She's probably in the kitchen, whisking up some things. A friend of ours on social media had a little kid's Bible this past week, and there's the story of Mary and Martha, this exact story, and the kid's Bible. And the parent was asking their child, like, what do you think's going on? Why do you think Martha's so angry? Because she's like, doing like this with a bowl and a whisk and things. And the child answered, well, it looks like she doesn't know how to make pancakes. That's why she's so angry. I loved it. So Martha was distracted with much serving. She's trying to be the best host she can and have everything put in place. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I'm in the kitchen by myself, which is a place that no woman likes to be. Guys, pay attention to this. This is important knowledge, right? I'm in the kitchen alone. The Lord answered her, Martha. Martha. It's only you had to say her name twice. Calm down. Sizzle. You are anxious and troubled about many things. And if you don't underline this, we're missing something. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You see, trying to do too many things for God can sometimes make you miss the opportunity to be with God. We get so busy, and even we're trying to, we think we're doing good things. But I did good things, and we fed the homeless, and we did this, and church did that, and an event, and Roy Allen Elementary School, and okay, good. They were good things to do, sure, but they weren't the one thing that's necessary. They weren't the good portion. You know, too many people in too many churches and too many Christians today are just too busy. Working away in the kitchen like Martha, trying to do attain almost heaven by their good works or by their good community involvement or by their good social networking outreach. They're working away in the kitchen like Martha, but they're missing out on being a Mary. And Jesus says, this is the one thing that's necessary. Forget all that other stuff. Is it good to do? Yes. Is it more important? No. No. And we pick up the story with the same two people at a different time frame a couple books later in John. John chapter 12. Same people, same cast members, right? We're going to pick up the story here a little bit later. Relationship's already been established. We know who Mary is. We know who Martha is. And hopefully you know who Jesus is by this point. But John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. And 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And that Blink 182 song came on pretty fly for a dead guy. Looks good. So they gave a dinner for him there, and again, where's Martha? Martha served. Martha's doing her thing. In the kitchen, whisking up some pancakes. Maybe she learned how to make them this time. I don't know. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. So you got Lazarus and Jesus chilling. You got Martha in the kitchen cooking. And Mary took a pound. It's like a year's salary worth of expensive ointment, like Acqua di Gio or something Arfani and all the weird, goofy commercials they have. Imagine like a year's, like that was your entire salary. And she takes that, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. That seemed like a waste. Judas Iscariot thought so. He's like, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? Year's salary and given to the poor. Why didn't we go do things, Jesus? Why didn't we go do all the things? He said this not because he actually cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to it when he was put in charge of it. Like other disciples knew. He was his own little personal expense account. If you may notice, I skipped something. After Mary takes the ointment, anoints Jesus' feet, wipes it with her hair, something important happens. It's here at the end of verse 3. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. My dad, when he was alive, he used to wear polo, Ralph Lauren polo with a little green bottle with a gold cap. And I never used to wear polo until after he passed. And this is not a sponsorship for polo, by the way. It just wasn't my smell, right? But in the absence of my dad, I was like, oh, okay, this kind of brings back some memories or whatever. And I had the bottle that my dad gave me and the bottle that my mom gave me from the one that he used after he passed. And it was sitting on top of the counter, and my son, Landon, he knocked it off. broke all over the floor. Man, I was bummed. Like, that was my dad's polo. But I got to thinking about that this week with Father's Day because it, like, went into the rug. And this little tiny bottle of polo you could smell from our front door. Like, a little bit of smell went a long way because it was so powerful, it was so potent. So I ended up getting another bottle. I still wear polo. It's my smell now. The house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume because Mary was doing the one thing that was necessary, being with Jesus. We can get so wrapped up in trying to do good things or be busy even for God. It's distracting from being with God. And Jesus said, there's one thing that's necessary, be in my presence. And the house was filled with the fragrance. So remember, turn to your neighbor and you said, your house smells? Yeah, does it smell good or bad? What's the fragrance in your house? Does someone come into your house and say, this has the environment of someone and a family who spends time with God? Or does someone come to your house and be like, this has the environment of sheer and absolute fear and chaos? I'm not talking about how organized or disorganized you are. We're talking about intangibles. A smell, you can't even see it. Does someone come into your house and be like, there's the presence of the Lord here. This is a place of peace. That was one of the early exchanges that the early Christ followers had. Peace be with you and also with you. And they make undercover ground, sign of the little fishy for peace. Be with you. Shalom. Shalom Aleichem. It's brought over from the Jewish tradition. Peace. Does your house have a good aroma? And a lot of this, men, falls to you. You are the leader of their house. You bear the weight and the responsibility of what your house smells like. Own it. Men, you may need to step up today to lead your families better so that you too can enjoy the Hobby Lobby. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. To live for more of God, recover your passion, come to your first love, spend time with Jesus, and let everything else fall into place. So to live for more of God, number one, recognize your purpose. You are put here for more than yourself to live for God. Number two, to live for more of God, remember your position. You're not number one. At best, you're number two, which has its own smell. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. That's all, okay? To live for more of God, remember your position. You were here to serve, not to be served. And Jesus modeled that for us. Number three, to live for more of God, reorganize your priorities. Your schedule may need to change. Your habits may need to change. When you wake up and when you go to sleep may need to change in order to live for more of God. But he's called you to it. Are you going to be a slacker? Are you going to do it? Number four. To live for more of God, recover your passion. Go on a date night with Jesus. Remember your anniversary. Carve out time. Like, it'd be weird if I went out to dinner by myself with my Bible. Would it? It's not. I've been there. Many of you probably have too. Try it. Carve out a date night. Spend some time to do the one thing that Jesus said is necessary. My challenge for you this week is to make a change in these areas in your life. This week, one of these four, if not more, has probably been called out in your life by the Holy Spirit, like, yeah, I need to change that. Yeah, he's right about that. Not he, me, he is right about that. Make a change in your life to live for more of God. Next week, we're going to wrap this series up with living more for others.